On today's Compassion Radio.
I think about situations that we have been in. Many years ago, we took a ferry boat from Stockholm, Sweden to Gdansk, Poland on the Baltic Sea. And there was a terrible storm that night when we were traveling.
Yeah, it wasn't pleasant.
It was enough to make us all very seasick. I remember that feeling of being so out of control, of being able to even stand up. Even laying down makes you feel nauseous.
Right.
And that was a miserable time, and it was just overnight.
Sandy, welcome back to the mic. We're coming up on the very end of our series called Chasing the Word Together, the Book of Acts. Two more chapters to go.
Mm-hmm.
This is where the rubber meets the road for the characters we've been talking about for the past year. At a time when there was great danger in their lives. I can't think of a time in our recent history as a family, as a country, as a world, where we've been closer to this kind of intensity, this excitement, this suspense. I would hope to capture some of what's going on in the world right now as something exciting, suspenseful, because I think there's really some spiritual adventure to be had during these times.
Oh, absolutely.
Not just an outwaiting of the things that are happening medically or socially in our world today. There is not just hope, there's life.
Hmm.
There's life to be had right now in the times that we're in.
Yeah, I completely agree with you on that. I think we have a choice to make, though, in how we're going to live through this time and how we're going to respond to our world around us and to situations that we find ourselves in. We see a lot of choices being made here in chapter 27. It's very appropriate for where we are right now and how we have that opportunity to make choices right now.
We have choices to make in the face of things that seem impossible, seem irrational to others. Part of the journey that Paul takes seems to be very supernatural.
Mm-hmm. I just think it's very important as believers that we really ask the Lord to help us with the choices that we have to make. We can make or break someone's future in a lot of ways. We can make or break their outlook on life by the choices that we make. We always have an opportunity to be an example and an outpouring of Jesus to other people. So I think it's really important that we read through this with those kind of eyes. How can I incorporate what's happening in chapter 27 of Acts into my life that helps me to make choices that not only honor God, but encourage others and show His miraculous power?
Think of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will continue to complete it or to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Keep on doing it.
We are perfect for the time that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
God knew that we were the ones that needed to be here during these times. He's continuing to perfect us.
Right.
And we're continuing to perfect our practice, our application of the faith that He's gifted us with.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that the faith is not something that we create in order to go follow God. It is a gift of Him to us to comprehend the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of God Himself.
Mm-hmm. And He is the author and perfecter and continuing to perfect our faith.
Yeah. That's why I believe it's an adventure.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that even when things are scary, when things are suspenseful in this world, when we don't know where the next paycheck may be coming from or who might be infected by the COVID virus or what jobs may be here today but not tomorrow, all those things could crowd our minds away from the truth that God is absolutely at work in the times in which we live.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go read about what the times were like in the time that Paul lived.
Right.
Chapter 27 begins with that big push onto Rome. That's the title of the chapter in my Bible. It says, Paul is sent to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when it was determined that we, including Luke, myself, would sail for Italy, they turned Paul and some other prisoners over to the centurion of the Augustan regiment. His name was Julius. And going aboard a ship from Adramidian, which was about to sail for the ports along the west coast of Asia Minor, we put out to sea. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, accompanied us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, treating Paul with thoughtful consideration, allowed him to go see his friends there and be cared for and refreshed. From there, we put out to sea again and sailed toward the leeward, which is the sheltered side of Cyprus, for protection from the weather, because the winds were definitely against us. When we sailed across the sea along the coasts of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra on Lycia, on the south coast of Asia Minor. And there the centurion, again named Julius, found an Alexandrian ship, which is a grain ship of the Roman fleet. It was sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. For a number of days, we sailed slowly and arrived with great difficulty at Cnidus, or Cnidus. I wish I could pronounce that word. There's no obvious pronunciation for any of these towns.
I don't know what it is.
Then, because the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the leeward, the sheltered side of Crete, off Salmone. And hugging the shore with great difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia, or Lycie, on the south side of Crete. Now, much time had been lost, and navigation was getting more dangerous, because even the fast day of atonement was already over. So Paul began to strongly warn the men, saying, "Men, I sense, after careful thought and observation, that this voyage will certainly be a disaster, and with great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives."
So what do you think they thought about that?
I'm sure they were a bit put off. I mean, everyone knows it's getting kind of scary out there in the seas. And especially in times that they lived in, the only power they had on the water was sail.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the wind that brought them to and fro across the Mediterranean. Or you rowed it with long oars. And there were shore-bound boats that would have small sails and long oars. But this is a grain merchant ship. This is supposed to be the biggest, the toughest, the ones that can haul great commodities across the Mediterranean.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like a freight train would be for us today.
Mm-hmm.
So they felt much more assured that this is a Roman ship, big ship, lots of people. Julius is also under orders to get this man to Rome with alacrity, you know, not to waste time or dally.
Mm-hmm.
He has a mission, and his bonus, his pay, his position, everything about his career and future depend upon this being a successful mission.
Right.
And when you get told by your prize cargo, the one that's going to be delivered to Caesar's courts, that we're all going down and there'll be great loss of life if you keep pushing on like this. We'll see later that Paul changes his tune in a big way because of something that happens to him. But based upon his knowledge, and this man has sailed many miles across the sea already. He's already done three missionary journeys, and much of that was by sea. This guy is practically a sailor now in his own right. He knows what ships do and what they look like when they're going to get shipwrecked. He's been there before. He knows a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two. As he's setting off, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees all the evidence of destruction ahead of him. His earthly wisdom is very cautious at this point, and he tells it to these people. They disregard it.
I think they disregard it because he is, in fact, not a sailor.
Mm-hmm.
It says that Julius, the officer, ignored Paul in verse 11 and trusted the ship's pilot and owner who felt they could proceed. That makes perfect sense to me. This is the pilot of the ship. This is his job. He's probably done this hundreds of times.
What does a prisoner know?
He knows what's happening. This guy's just some prisoner that I've got to get to Rome. Maybe he's important and maybe he's even a knowledgeable guy, but he's not a professional sailor. So I have no problem with them saying, "I'm sorry, Paul, but you don't really know what you're talking about."
And Luke observes this as being something that Paul, from his wisdom experience, spoke of.
Mm-hmm.
Luke does not say, "I have a word from the Lord that this is going to happen."
Mm-hmm.
Because it didn't. Many things did that they were dreading. But the very thing that he said at the end, this could be total loss of life. This is bad news.
Mm-hmm.
God had a different plan, but he hadn't told it to him yet. So in verse 12, they made a decision as a crew. Because the harbor was not well situated for wintering, the majority of the sailors decided to put to sea from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, thinking that they had obtained their goal, which means their objective, they can actually get back out on the water and move. They weighed the anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. But soon afterwards, a violent wind called Euroquillo, we would call it northeaster, a tempestuous windstorm, something almost like hurricane force, came rushing down from the island. And when the ship was caught in it and could not head against the wind to gain stability, we gave up. And letting her drift, we're driven along, which means way away from this island.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't even tack up close to the shore to get some respite from the hurricane force winds. It was that strong. We ran under shelter of a small island 25 miles south of there called Clauda. And with great difficulty, we were able to get the ship's skiff on the deck and secure it. They couldn't even reel it in. That's how bad the waves are pushing everything around.
Mm-hmm.
They used support lines for frapping or to undergird and brace the ship's hull. So what rope they had left that might have hoisted the sails, they're literally skinning it around the bottom of the ship and tying it up in the middle to keep the hull together. They could see that the wood probably spreading down below decks and water's coming rushing in. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, which is off the north coast of Africa, they let down the sea anchor and lowered the sails and were driven along. What that means is, off the bow of the ship, they would have thrown it like a bucket. The thing would actually catch water and drag hard. and they throw out the bow so that the nose would point into the wind. As long as the storm was going, the nose would be into the wind, and they would go slower. But it seemed like the best option. On the next day, we were being violently tossed about by that storm and taking on water. So they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle, the spare lines, blocks, and all the miscellaneous equipment, overboard. With their own hands, they did this to further reduce the weight, which means that there was not a person left on the ship who was not involved with trying to save the ship.
You know, I think about situations like this that we have been in.
I can't say I've been in quite the same storm.
No. But many years ago, we took a ferry boat from Stockholm, Sweden to Gdansk, Poland, on the Baltic Sea. And there was a terrible storm that night when we were traveling.
Yeah, it wasn't pleasant. It was the middle of summer, so it wasn't like it was all cold and icy.
No, but it was enough to make us all very seasick. I remember that feeling of being so out of control, of being able to even stand up. It's kind of a dizzy feeling, but
it's swirling.
It's just a swirling around, and your body can't find a point to be stable, and even laying down makes you feel nauseous.
Right.
And that was a miserable time, and it was just overnight.
One day.
It wasn't even a very long period of time.
This ship had no stabilizers. It was a car ferry, so there were vehicles above us where the cabins were. And I can remember, since I was in the room that was literally in the point of the hull, at the very front of the bow, right about the waterline. I remember all night the sound, the rushing of the water along the metal outside the ship, whizzing past my head and going up beyond the ceiling, and then a smack, crack sound, it would go right back down under. You feel that rushing, pulling, and every time it went under, suddenly you would be lifted up in your bed and then drop down again. It was miserable being that close to the action. I'm thinking to myself the entire night, God, don't let a rivet pop. Please. I know that I've got like 1/2 inch of steel between me and all of that power. I was just praying, hold the ship together, Lord.
Right.
These people, of course, are not dealing with modern technology.
No.
This ship
wooden
was more,
ships and
much more likely to go down.
Yeah.
Since neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm kept raging about us, I love that turn of phrase, from then on, all hope of our being saved was growing worse and worse, and gradually lost.
So they're feeling great despair.
Yeah.
They're feeling despair in being rescued. And honestly, this being a large ship, there's probably not another ship, if this one's not making it, that's going to be able to come to their rescue.
So, how is the Lord calling you to active service in His kingdom? Hopefully, right where you live, through your local church and service organizations. And I hope you're not forgetting your brothers and sisters around the world that are battling coronavirus and the panic it brings, just like you are. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. If you use our website, make sure to download a copy of Michael O'Brien's beautiful rendition of Were You There? Just a few clicks and the song is yours to encourage and inspire you throughout the day on your computer, phone, or music device. You can also download his entire Crown Hymn album as well. Best of all, you get to name your gift to this ministry. There's no required minimum. Give as the Lord enables you and enjoy Michael's powerful, warm voice for always. Sometimes it causes me to shout hallelujah, hallelujah. Were you there when God raised him from the grave? From then on, all hope of our being saved was growing worse and worse, and gradually lost.
So they're feeling great despair.
Yeah.
They're feeling despair in being rescued. And honestly, this being a large ship, there's probably not another ship, if this one's not making it, that's going to be able to come to their rescue.
The areas beyond their control were scary.
Mm-hmm.
No one's going to come help you. All they could think of is, we're going to be eaten by locals or something. They've had a lot of time here over days to run out of energy. They train the military, when you're under stress, make the checklist and work the plan and keep going no matter what. Mm-hmm. These sailors, they've been through horrible storms in their lives. That's not unusual. What is unusual for them, obviously, is the duration and the intensity. Mm-hmm. There comes a point where every person finally gives up hope. I don't think it's insignificant that this story paints that picture of everybody losing hope. Mm-hmm. And this is written by Luke. So he's on the ship. He's a doctor. He's probably attending to all the sick, trying to help them keep something down, get water to those who are getting dehydrated. That's his work. He's got something to do. But when he writes this way, that all of us were at that point, he's talking about himself in the mix here. Mm-hmm. How despairing.
Right.
Where's your faith when you have no drop of energy left to say, no, but I believe in God?
Well, and they hadn't been able to eat because of all the turmoil and because they're working 24/7 to keep the boat together. So they're exhausted, they're hungry, in despair. This is a dire situation for them. But we see that Paul is continuing to be Paul, to be the leader, even though he's in chains.
So verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food because of seasickness and stress, Paul stood up before them. You can imagine him trying to stand on those decks, saying, men, you should have followed my advice and should not have set sail from Crete. Great start. Mm. You know, this is not going to be an encouraging speech.
Not to begin with, for sure.
And probably we're also seeing Paul at his least eloquent. Mm-hmm. He's a persuasive guy. But when you start off with an accusation against those who are going to perish, it seems rather harsh.
Well, we've talked about that before in previous chapters where it seemed as though Paul snapped in just a certain way and just made a statement and just blurted out something that may not have been completely spirit-led. And this may have been one of those instances at the beginning of his speech.
And I think those are in there to remind us that he's a man and that he has weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Now, honey, if I were Luke writing this story and my objective was to build the myth of Paul, I would be talking about how he inspired the sailors to do their best, or to give him some kind of hopeful message from God that he's on your side, keep going. We read military histories about people who rose from obscurity into places of influence, and then suddenly their leadership burst on the scene at exactly the right time, and it saved the day or changed the course of history. Those are myth-building stories. Paul is not leading by strength here. Mm-mm. He will lead by truth, but it's not a pleasant one. Luke is not trying to gloss over or to buff up Paul's image.
Right.
He just says what he said.
Well, he's telling the truth. He's telling it like it actually happened.
Yeah. Men, you should have listened to my advice before. And because of it, you brought all this damage and loss on yourselves. But even now, I urge you to keep up your courage and be in good spirits. So I think Paul is setting himself aside and dying to himself and then telling them something that would be ridiculed in any other circumstances. He says, even now I urge you to keep up your spirits, be courageous, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only the loss of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, and he said, stop being afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you the lives of all those who were sailing with you.
In my translation, it says, Paul, I'm not finished with you yet. Mm-hmm. So God still had a work for him to do.
He says to the sailors, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run the ship aground on some island. Mm-hmm. So he's had a vision of this happening. Everything has turned the corner for Paul because of one thing. What do you think that is?
Because he started listening to God and not his own fear.
Yeah. When we choose to let God speak first and say what's really going on, or listen to the messenger God sends us and heed those words, everything changes.
Right.
Paul is saying to them here that because I've seen this thing, I have courage. He didn't have courage within himself, even though he's been through all kinds of horrible, horrible things in his life. You would think that he'd be the last guy to give up hope. Perhaps he was. But he's admitting here, I doubted. Mm-hmm. It took God sending an angel to get my boat on the right tack here.
He admits that he's been walking in fear. The messenger says, stop being afraid. Yeah. Stop walking in fear and start walking in belief and faith.
He's in the storm and in the trial right now. I don't think that the angel showed up in a peaceful, quiet voice and said, oh, Paul, be calm, be without fear. I can see this guy as a warrior storming across the seas and standing on the deck or flying in through the clouds and landing with a thud saying, Paul, Snap out of it. God's not done with you yet. We got work to do. This is what's going to happen. God knows the distress that Paul is in as well. He knows the distress of the people. He knows his plan. Again, I don't think it's insignificant that God drove them all the way to despair before he showed his deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
How many times do we give up hope and then go into the blame game of somebody else has got to be responsible for this hopelessness I feel? It certainly can't be me. I didn't take my job away. I didn't give myself the coronavirus. I. And then we get stuck behind the circumstances and then start looking for someone to blame. That is a common human reaction to stress that goes beyond our capacity to cope with.
Right, and beyond our control.
And we hate not being in control, absolutely. Especially Americans, right?
Absolutely.
We think we have the ability and the entitlement to go it alone whenever we want to.
We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Yeah. We, you know, take it for the team, all of those kind of things.
And we forget that someone made those boots for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but all of our language seems to be centered around I and not about we. I think it's also important that the message that the angel gave him was not just about Paul.
Mm-hmm.
It was, I will save all those with you.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are with us, whether they have faith or not, are the very people that we should be throwing our faith like a blanket over and saying, God, not for even my faith, but for your name's sake, show yourself to be present and a saver of those who need you.
I've had conversations in the past with friends of mine who have been in a state of despair and have talked about not having the faith to walk through the situations. It's been interesting because I've experienced that as well, but having that ability to say to them, listen, I have faith for you. I have faith to cover you with, and I'm going to hold up my shield of faith. I'm going to help you hold up your shield of faith, and I'm going to block for you. And I think that as believers, we have to block for others sometimes who are not strong and who are not in the place of faith or in the place of belief, but are living in a place of fear or discouragement.
Yeah.
And we do that for each other because we're called to do that for each other. And I believe, like you said, this is what Paul is doing right here. He's saying, I believe for all of us that we're going to be saved because that's what God has told me.
And we'll leave our program today on that thought of what God promises and how we faith it out, so to speak. And we'll come back next time to talk about what happened with that kind of faith. Thank you for joining us today on Compassion Radio.
When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, and don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord, he can work through those who praise him. For our God in heaven is praise, praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers, when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord, he can work. God in heaven is praise, praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you.
Friends, that's just one of many wonderful highlights for this season from our special guest artist, Michael O'Brien. And you can get a copy of it today. Pentecost has been known as the Feast of Harvest since the time of Moses. For 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God was growing a new kind of life in his disciples that burst forth into spiritual fruit, the likes of which the world had never known. That fruitfulness and harvest continue to this day. We'll focus on these themes over the next few weeks, so I encourage you to walk this adventurous path along with us. And make sure to download your copy of Michael O'Brien's marvelous new rendition of Were You There? You can also download his entire Crown Him album. Just look for the link at CompassionRadio.com. We treasure your prayers and support as we pursue all that God has for us in this 77th year of ministry. If you'd like to support the work, your gifts are always welcome at our CompassionRadio.com website or by phone at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right from your phone. Or write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We love you, friends. May God's resurrection power be alive and well within you today.